It is good to be with you here this morning. It is a peaceful and joyful morning as we have shortened the evening sleep by 1 hour, and it is beautiful outside, so there's plenty of competition for church. And so we have, as God's people, decided to gather here in this place the first Sunday of Lent. And we are gathering, hoping to experience God in a way that is different from what we would be able to experience outside of here. And that's what we do when we come and worship. In our collect, the prayer that we prayed at the beginning of our service, we said, "As you know the weakness of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save." And this is why we gather. We are a hopeful people, and we trust that God is working in this world, and we trust that God deeply cares about his people. We trust that. We believe it. Our worship today orients us to the purposes of God the Father and his Son's deep love for us. And blessedly, the church has set apart this season and even a particular service on Ash Wednesday as an entry to Lent. And my point in bringing up Ash Wednesday is it's in close proximity, but something very profound happened to me during that time that affected me, and I want to talk about that a little bit, and you'll hear that as I share a story with you here in a few minutes. But this time clearly is marked out for us to become closer to God and to understand many of the things that we're called to in this life. And you will notice and hopefully experience that Lent is not a season of punishment as it is sometimes perceived to be, and perhaps as churches sometimes pointed out to be. I want to quote the great Anglican poet and priest, Malcolm Guide, as he talks about Lent in a beautiful Lenten poetry book that he has. "Lent is a time set aside to reorient ourselves, to clarify our minds, to slow down, recover from distraction, to focus on the values of God's kingdom and on the value he has set on us and our neighbors." Along with us, I just want to remind you of our Ash Wednesday worship. So I'm going to paraphrase real quickly something that Colin spoke about in his Ash Wednesday sermon. We are made of dust. This is just a simple truth. And that is not bad. It's the stuff of which we are made. The ashes we received on our forehead, this is the relation to repentance. This points out that we are wonderfully made as a part of God's beautiful and wonderful creation. It also points out that we have an opportunity to present to God a recognition of our sin. So it is true, during Lent, we may very well be focused on the difficulties that we have. We might be focusing on our sin. It's a good place for that, but it's a safe place for that as well. And so what I'm hoping to emphasize is that Lent points out to us the fact that we are loved in spite of our sin, and we are given the delightful opportunity to acknowledge our sin and to confess it with an immediate promise of forgiveness, and a hope to live with God forever in a life that is quite real to us. The point is that we should first remember whose we are. We read about the temptation that Jesus faced. It sounds cruel and devastating. We can all agree to that. No one should be subject to that. But in his love for us, he subjected himself to the temptations of the devil. And in his love for his Father, he endured those temptations. So for us, he was willingly subjected, and because of his love for the Father that he wants to show us, he persevered. To the point of whose we are, we belong to Christ. We had baptisms recently in the church, and we proclaimed that each of those people, in this case, all those little children, now belong to Christ. They are part of the church. They are with us in this great mission. Now, recognizing what it means to belong to Christ, I want to tell you a story of Lent 2016, my perspective of it. This story, though, begins with a musical experience from 1987. I'm now dating myself. That's all right. Now, I'm not capable of keeping up with Malone and all the rock references. I'm not trying to do that. That's impossible. But there is no doubt that I can definitely take some inspiration from what I've heard from him. I've never heard anybody apply rock and roll so well to scripture and to sermons. I have another friend, well, you all know him, Chris Bowie, who would always reference movies. Between these two guys, I just don't feel like I've got it. But anyway, I'll go for it today. On this date, today, March 9, in 1987, the band U2 released an album in the first week of Lent titled The Joshua Tree. Now, in November of that same year, I was invited by my brother, who was then 20 years old, to attend a concert with him in Murfreesboro. We lived in Memphis, pretty good hike, and my brother wanted to go with a couple of friends who were young ladies, other 22-year-old college students. Basically, I was meant to be the chaperone. At age 15, I was going to a U2 concert. I didn't care who was going. That was not something I could do on my own. And I was going with 20-year-olds. And if we're honest, I probably pretended in my mind that it was a double date. Way off base there. Not correct. I was definitely the chaperone. But the company was not so important. This was Joshua Tree Tour, and I knew the album well. I'd been listening to it. Like, albeit it was my brother's LP, but I was listening to my brother's LP all the time, and it came on the radio all the time. And so the opening song, as expected, was Where the Streets Have No Name. Now, to say that this is a stirring song would be quite the understatement. It's really an amazing song. It's one of the rare songs when you first listen to it, you're overwhelmed by it, and then as you continue to listen to it, you're overwhelmed by it. So many songs, we kind of have to build up a taste to it. We have to get used to it. This is one of those songs that from the first turn of the needle, it was incredible. Since then, I've listened to this song at least hundreds of times, if not thousands. There's no telling how many times it played in the background when I was in construction and a radio was just playing. I must have listened to it three or three times a day just in that regard, all through the 90s. Now, fast forward nearly 30 years to Lent 2016. My friend Kelly died of a rare respiratory disease that killed about 100 healthy men like Kelly in their 40s that year. It seemed quite unfair. Kelly took care of himself, a runner, ate well, did all the right things. And it was just one of those hard to fathom, hard to understand, very sudden things that happened. But I won't dwell on that too much. At the funeral eulogy, Kelly's lifelong and dear friend noted that Kelly's favorite song was Where the Streets Have No Name by U2. I didn't know this about Kelly. We were friends. We weren't that close that I would know him as well as his best friend. His friend explained that the song is about the reality of knowing someone's social status because of what street they live on in Dublin. I think we can relate to this, right? We can certainly look at a zip code, an address, and we can make various assumptions about other people and their status in life and what's going on in their life and what their opportunities are and what their chances for success might be. That's easy for us to imagine in our society. The name of their streets indicates their wealth or position in society. Where the streets have no name is an expression about heaven, where the streets will have no name, and no one will be judged by social status or wealth. All will live in the joy of the presence of God, and no status is needed but belonging to Jesus. This indicates for us very clearly a Christian responsibility and a care of others, particularly when we consider that we live in the beginnings and in the throes of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near us, and Jesus claims this over and over and over again. We're not simply waiting for something else that happens. We are living into it right now. And it should absolutely have everything to do with every choice that we make. Anything, but particularly with the care of others and as we look out for others. So this brings me up to Ash Wednesday, just a few days ago, when we read from Isaiah 58. The prophet speaks about his chosen fast. He speaks about freeing the oppressed, breaking bondage, sharing with the hungry, caring for the homeless, and covering the downtrodden. The prophet notes that when we do these things, our light, that is the light of Christ, will break forth like the dawn, and we will see healing, both for ourselves and for others. The glory of the Lord will guard us. We will call out to the Lord, and he will say, "Here I am." The prophet makes the point that the Lord will guide you and continually satisfy your needs. That's for me, that's for you, that's for all of us who come in the name of Christ. All that has collapsed will be rebuilt, and the foundations will be raised, and they will be for generations to come. And we will be called the restorer of the streets to live in, is how Isaiah 58, the section that we read, concludes. We will be the restorer of the streets to live in. There I was. On Ash Wednesday, I sat in the subdeacon chair in the nave, waiting to hear Colin's sermon, and then I was set to impose the ashes on the many worshipers who would come. And I couldn't help it. Right there, I thought of the song, "Where the Streets Have No Name." And I thought about Lent 9 years ago. The connection is with the streets that we are to live in. This is what the prophet is guiding us to. This is how we're supposed to live. With the sort of restoration that's being described in Isaiah 58, we see clearly that this is the intent of God to have each one of us live among one another and in the joy of our creation. And we will do this forever in the kingdom of heaven. And the joy is that has begun. That is Christ's life in the world. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we proclaim. We proclaim it in song. We proclaim it in the Psalms. We proclaim it in our Gospels. We proclaim it in the epistles that we read. We proclaim it amongst each other as we describe the prayers that we have for one another, for ourselves, for our people. We proclaim the gift of the Holy Spirit. We proclaim over and over again every Sunday that we worship our God and Father in heaven. And Jesus has made this all possible for us. But we have to pay attention to what's going on around us. We have to answer things in the name of Christ. That is, and maybe better put, who Jesus suffered for. His temptation, his perseverance against sin, shows his everlasting love for us. I'm going to quote Malcolm Guide again. He's so good in Lent. He's good in Advent, too. He's actually pretty great all the time. But I can't say this better, and you've probably heard me say this at least like 6 or 8 times since I've been at St. George's. I can't say it better than the person, so I'm just going to read them. The gospel is not about giving up and going without for its own sake. It is about making room for something wonderful. It is about clearing out the clutter, not only making the space, but taking the time for the kingdom. that might seem just as tiny as a mustard seed, but will prove, in due course, to be the great branching tree in whose canopy we all find a place. That's the bigness of God, right? We will find our place in that tree. He goes on to say, but we must, beginning by responding to the gospel, and take the time and not lose it all by hurrying by. So that's what happened to me on Ash Wednesday. And I think that this idea of streets without names is a beautiful image of how we will live among each other and how we will enjoy all that God has made for us in heaven and the surprises that will be there. Maybe even the surprises of who will be there and how we'll live among them. Lent is a time when we consider the gospel message and we seek in our own work and worship to share the hope that we have in living in a place with God the Father, where the streets have no name, but everyone lives in the place that is restored and reconciled for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.